Turn with me this morning to the book of Colossians, would you please? And for those of you who are haven't maybe been here with us this summer, or maybe visiting here, we are going through a series this summer about why we exist as a church. And it really comes from this little flyer in your pews. If you can grab that if you don't already know this. There's a welcome in that flyer. And also it talks about our vision, which our vision is to know Christ and to make him known, just like that's the vision for every Christian church, I'm sure. But how we accomplish that is in four areas, and we've been going through these areas this summer, about why we exist. Why do we exist? What do we exist to do? And number one, we believe here that we exist first and foremost to worship God, and to celebrate his presence. And we live for that. We live to grow in our knowledge of him and to be able to be the kind of worshipers that he's seeking. God is seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. And so we talked about that for a few weeks this summer. Secondly, we exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in all the earth, to proclaim the gospel. And we looked at what that was. What is the gospel? It's the gospel of the kingdom. And it's not simply somebody praying to ask Jesus into their heart, but it's someone coming into a whole new life, a whole new realm of God in the kingdom of God. And we proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to all the earth. And Jesus says, when we do that, then he's going to return. Thirdly, we exist to consecrate our lives to him through obedience to his word. We believe strongly that we need to grow as Christians and to look at the word of God and to apply it to our lives. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And lastly, we exist to commit ourselves to his service. That is, growing, maturing, and then finding our place to serve others in the church and outside the church. So we're going through looking at that to, again, we've done this many times, but to reinforce an understanding of why we exist here. And everything we do in this church, every meeting, falls into one of those categories. So this morning we're looking at, and this is, I think, the second message, on the consecrated life. Consecrated means separated to God. It means sacred and holy. It also can mean different. We're called to live a different life than we did before. Now, Colossians, if you look at chapter 1, we talked about this last week, but it says in verse 13 that God has delivered us out of the dominion of darkness. And last week we talked about every person in the world is born into the kingdom of darkness. That's where we're at. We're under Satan's rule. We're under the power of sin. We have no choice. We have no hope. We're in the kingdom of darkness. And the best we can do is just live by what we think and what we feel. But last week we learned in that passage it says God has delivered us out of the domain or the kingdom of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the kingdom of Jesus is the kingdom of light. So now there are only two kingdoms in the world. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. And the only way to come into the kingdom of light is that God would take us out of that darkness through faith in Christ, the finished work of Christ, and put us into the kingdom of light. Now we're in a whole new realm of living, and we're learning about that. So that's what we're talking about here. And Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. So when someone comes to Christ, he comes in as a new baby, and then there's a life to be learned, a whole realm of life that we need to learn about, all that God has given us. And we've said many times, the journey of the Christian is learning about all that we already have in the kingdom of God. That's what Christianity is. Learning all that God has already given us. So here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul is writing to these Gentile Christians, and he is talking to them about what this means to not only come to know Christ, but to grow in him, And here he's talking about this marvelous mystery that was made known to the Gentiles. Him being a Jew, he was fascinated that the glory of God, the majesty of God, the gospel of God would go to the Gentiles. So verse 27, Colossians 1. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul was toiling and laboring and working to present everyone mature in Christ. Now, how inclusive is everyone? Everyone, right? Not just those who are called to ministry, not just those who are doing this or that. Every Christian is called to grow up and to mature in Christ. And Paul was working on that. And we're going to find out a little bit about what that means this morning. For instance, think of somebody in your life right now who you would say is very immature. Okay, somebody who's just immature. Now, we know here that maturity and age are not synonymous. Do we all understand that? There are some very mature 20-year-olds and some very immature 60-year-olds, right? Someone who's immature, what characteristics do you see in someone who's immature? Irresponsible, selfish, more self-centered, not thinking of others, thinking about themselves, careless, reckless, don't follow instructions, wants to do their own thing. They just never grow up. They never grow up. Immaturity. And when you think of maturity, you think of what? Just the opposite of immaturity, right? You think of someone who is responsible, someone who is not only thinking about themselves, someone who's aware of situations. They're more sensitive, they're more understanding. How many love being around a mature person? How many don't like so much immature people? Right? So God wants us to grow up. And 1 Peter chapter 2 says, when a person comes into Christianity, into this new realm of life, he comes in as a little newborn baby. Peter says, as newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. That means understanding God. So we come in as little babies, and every newborn baby, you can't call them to be responsible. Okay? They cry, they eat, they sleep. That's pretty much it. And they give you a lot of joy just looking at them, right? Newborn babies don't do a whole lot around the house. They can't clean up after themselves. You got to clean up messes with newborns, right? And that's just part of nurturing and caring for someone who can't care for themselves. When a person comes into Christianity, he comes in like a newborn baby. He has to be that person, not he or she. They have to be given milk, not really strong, solid food, or they might choke on it, the strong teaching of God's Word. But we start with little bits, and they learn to grow and learn about Jesus and start with learning about His love and His mercy and His forgiveness and those things that we so need. And then as they get older, we start learning about responsibility and His commands and our thought life and our attitudes and all this entails to walk with God. Just like raising a baby, okay? We love to see children grow, but what would it be like if you raised a 40-year-old man and he's still sitting in the living room in diapers? Now, that may happen as you get older, but we're not talking about that, okay? But, I mean, they're still there, need to be given the bottle, need to be pampered, clean up messes, you know. Not too many parents would put up with that, all right? Isn't it great to see a child grow up and mature to where they start taking responsibility? They start becoming part of the family. They're just not waiting for everybody else to wait on them. That's a mark of immaturity, right? Aren't we glad we don't have that in the body of Christ? Praise God. But we grow to where we take responsibility. We realize we're part of the team, part of the family. We're sensitive to each other. We're not just always wanting our way. That's a sign of immaturity. So we can draw a lot of contrasts here this morning. The Bible draws a great contrast here. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, would you please? Where we contrast immaturity and maturity in the Lord. Because this is what the consecrated life is. It's coming to Christ and growing in Christ. Just like Paul said in Colossians 2 verse 6, we didn't look at this, but he said, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. So we come to Christ, and then there's a life to be grown into. That's maturity. That's discipleship. So when we're going to make disciples, we need to be growing in our faith, but we also need to be pouring into other people's lives to help them grow in their faith. Well, this is exactly what the writer to Hebrews was saying. I believe it was Apostle Paul. Some believe different, but that doesn't matter. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's for us today. Here, the writer of the Hebrews is emphasizing the life of Christ and how Jesus, in all of his humanity, he totally became human, which meant he grew up as we grow up. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, it says that Jesus grew in stature and in wisdom, in favor with God and men. At 12 years old, he was growing up and learning. Here in Hebrews 5 here, it says that he learned obedience through what he suffered. So our Lord took on our full humanity, even though he was out without sin. And he lived the perfect life that we could never live. That's why he is our righteousness. He lived the righteous life before God that we could not live. But now that we're part of God's kingdom, God wants our lives to be transformed and become more and more in alignment with the likeness of Christ. So that's what he's talking about here. And so he goes here in verse 11, writing here. He says, about this is Hebrews 5:11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now, let's stop there. If you got a letter, and the letter said, you know, I have so much to write to you, but you've become so dull of hearing, you know, I don't know if we want to read the rest of the letter. You know, that's not a very flattering thing to say right there. But he said, there is much to say. I want to say so much to you, but you've become dull of hearing. How'd they become dull of hearing? For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Good verse to underline. By this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again and again and again and again and again. You can just keep going there. The basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So what he's saying here, first of all, is as God calls us to be his followers, not only to just learn about him, but to learn about him in a way that we can pass that on to others. Every Christian should be a teacher of others. Should be a teacher of others. Now, some would say, well, I'm not called to be a teacher. I'm not talking about a professional teacher. But all of us are called to disciple. That means to help someone else grow in Christ. And this is how we grow in our Christian walk, is by having responsibility to help somebody else grow. How old do you have to be of a Christian before you can disciple somebody? I would say a few days. A few days old. When I became a Christian, most of you know my past, was very worldly, and a lot of worldly people in my life. When my good friend, my best friend, became a Christian 8 months after I was a Christian, he wanted me to teach him the Bible. I said, Greg, teach you the Bible. My favorite book is the book of Concordance here. I mean, I don't know a whole lot of the Bible. He goes, well, let's learn. Come on. You know more than I do. Well, that was a great thing, he said. You know more than I do. Because I had been going to church. And so, you know what? I did know a little bit more than he did. So we started to talk about the Bible. And he'd say, what about this? And I said, you know, I heard a pastor say this. And I could show him that. I was discipling him, and I didn't even know what discipleship was. I was just one step ahead of him. I didn't know a lot, but I was just one step ahead of him. Brothers and sisters, every one of you are called to mentor somebody. There are people around your life to do that. Many of you are already, but there's some who aren't. And that's what this is about. By now, you ought to be teachers. But there's certain things that may be hindering some people. And then it goes on to say here, but you still need milk. You still need someone teaching you the basic oracles of God. What are those basic oracles? Look down to chapter 6, verse 1. Here, the writer, again, is appealing to these Christians. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again and again and again and again and again and again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, of instructions about baptisms or the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So he's saying that once you grow as a Christian, there's a foundation that's laid in your life. You should know, if you've been around Christianity for a while, you should know that we need to stop dead works, repent from dead works. There are things that are sin in our life that have to be stopped. You can't do that Most of the time it's the big sins. It's the immoral sins. It's the pornography and the drugs and the drinking and the lying and the cheating and whatever else might have been going on. Big ones there, okay? And we can't do that anymore. It's not that those things keep dogging us, but I understand no one has to keep reinforcing that in my life because I know I need to quit certain things in my life. Repentance from dead works. And someone should not have to continually come to me and say, you need to put your trust in God. You need to put your trust in God. You know, I know you've been a Christian for 35 years, but you still need to put your trust in God. That should already be established. I know I need to put my trust in God, right? It's a foundation that I build on. Now, I may not always do it the way I should, but I know what I need to do. We shouldn't have to have someone continually coming in and having to encourage us like you would a newborn baby there. That's the picture here. Or about baptism. There's seven baptisms in the Bible. Baptism with water. We baptized three people yesterday in the Colorado River. Powerful time. Rain and all. It was great. Baptism of water. We should know we need to be baptized. We should know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We should know the baptism of fire, baptism of suffering, these baptisms, and how God works through adversity in our life. That's a foundation that's laid. It's His sovereignty. Now, we live those out, but we shouldn't have to have somebody come in and relay it again and say, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. And all these other about eternal judgment, about the resurrection of the dead, laying on of hands. These are elementary foundational teachings that should be established in the life of a person that they can grow on. Okay? Otherwise, we stay immature if we just camp around these all of our Christian life. They need to be reinforced, but we shouldn't have to have that foundation laid over and over again. So, by now you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to continue to teach you the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Verse number two now. Okay, so first of all, the immature person needs that. Secondly, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word. Stop there. Everyone who is immature is unskilled in the word. If you have been around Christianity and you've gone to church 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, you ought to be getting pretty skilled in the word of God by that time. Reading it, memorizing it, knowing it. I'm amazed at the Bible illiteracy in the body of Christ. And I think, I've tried to search this through to wonder, why is this? When I first became a Christian 40 years ago, and the church we went to, there was a strong moving to the Word of God. People were memorizing Scripture. When I met my wife, she had 300 or 400 verses memorized. I thought she was a walking Bible encyclopedia. But I had memorized quite a bit. I memorized a few books of the Bible too, because it was emphasized that we need the Word of God. We can't lean on our own understanding. And so we were doing that. Most of the people in our church were doing that. And the songs were straight out of the Bible back in the 70s. There's a move toward the Word of God, and people were knowing that Word. They were sharing that Word, talking about the Word. But today, in the age of information, there's so many things we can read out there that the Bible is just a very small part, and then we're reading all this. It's not wrong to read things, but there's a Bible illiteracy among Christians where we are knowing the Word less and less. This is what I see as a pastor. And we don't want that to happen in this church. We need to be Bible literate, knowing God's Word. We should know where the books of the Bible are. Where is Genesis? Where is Revelation? Do you know where the Psalms are? Now, yeah, there's some little books in there, Nahum and Obadiah and those little minor prophets. You may have to flip through a little bit to find them. But you know pretty much that they come after Jeremiah and before Matthew. I mean, we should be able to have a general understanding of the Bible and to share that with others. But an immature person stays unskilled in the Word year after year after year. They never grow up. And so there's constantly messes that need to be cleaned up. And they're irresponsible. And they're not being part of the church family team. I know of people. I'm thinking of a couple right now. I've known them for 30 years. 30 years. Regular participants in a church. And they haven't grown one bit in areas of their life. They're still wrestling with the same things, big things, that we were talking about 30 years ago. That should be long gone back there, right? Repentance from dead works. You know what that's called when people continually just are like that? It's called a wasted life. It's a wasted life. God wants so much more as we grow in Christ, move on to maturity, learning God's word, becoming skilled in it. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God. One day we're going to present ourselves to God. To present yourself to God as a workman who needs not to be ashamed, but who can rightly handle the word of truth. Do your best. That's how we grow in the Lord. We should have this word saturating us. It says in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. So I pray the Holy Spirit would move on hearts today. If you're one of the Christians that would say, you know what, I'm still not too good in God's word, become good in God's word. Because you can't grow up if you're not good in God's word. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're truly what? My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay? Jesus said, if you continue in my word. In fact, the word there is abide in my word, to dwell in my word. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free, and that truth will help set other people free too. Isn't that great? Then it goes on to say here, then here's another contrast of mature and immature. It says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word. So they got to learn the word. And unskilled in the word of righteousness. All right, so that word is talking about how to live rightly before God, since he is a child. Can I share one more story with you? I just thought about this, and it's come to me a couple of times. I'm going to say it anyway. When I was first a Christian, when I would read God's word, it always caught me off guard. I would be reading and go, oh, man, I shouldn't do that. All right. And then I'd read a little bit more, and, oh, I can't. Yeah, and there's that I got to watch this area too. And it would always keep convicting me. And I prayed one time. I said, Lord, I don't want to keep being surprised by your word. I want to think in terms of your word. Help me to think in terms of your word so that before I make a choice, I'll already know what you want me to do. I mean, does that make sense? That was a prayer that I had. Why should I be doing things and then going, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that? Just as a young Christian. So I was encouraged by this guy to memorize God's word and to memorize chapters of the Bible, not just little verses of the Bible. And because my brain was fried on drugs and alcohol at that time, I couldn't hardly remember throughout my relatives' names. I made such a mess of my life. I thought I would never be able to do that. And just when I was thinking that, this guy was talking to me, answered the question. He said, you may have a bad memory, but God will give you the power and ability to remember his word. You might not remember a lot of other things, but this is a spiritual word of God. So he challenged me, and that's when I started memorizing scripture, chapters and books and things like that. And I had packed my life the first year that I was a Christian with so much scripture that I couldn't make a choice without God's word being there. I had a problem with lying, and just as I was going to tell a lie or change a story, God's word would come, Psalm 101, verse 7, Doug, no man who utters lies shall continue in my presence. No man who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. Don't do that. Oh, okay, all right. Won't do that. Get angry. Doug. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't hold grudges. And don't give an opportunity to the enemy. Ephesians 4. Okay, Lord. I mean, God's word was just guiding me there. That's because God's word is life. I can't encourage you enough. Memorize God's word. Marty would go shopping, and when we go shopping, she shops and I push the cart, okay? I do my job. And in the early years, I would have cards of scriptures. So rather than just wasting my time, I'd just flip through cards and just try to keep God's word alive there. There's a lot of things you can do to do that. Find a way to be skilled in the word. Then, goes on to say here, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. So an immature person has an undeveloped moral fortitude. So they're just swaying, they're swayed all the time by their passions and by things. And they're stumbling, they got to come back, and then they fall away, and then they got to come back. That is an immature walk if that happens over and over and over and over again. Yes, there's times that we stumble, and we come back to the Lord, but that should not be a daily thing in our life where we're easily influenced by sin in the world. Constant practice. Every day, Lord, I want your will here. I don't know what to do in this situation. My hormones are going bananas. My emotions are going nuts here. But help me to do what you want me to do. Give me strength here. That's constant practice. And we begin to see our lives transformed. And we grow in the Lord. Maturity. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed, be no longer conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's in the kingdom of darkness. But as he who has called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Holy there means consecrated, separated to God, different. So don't continually go back to the old way. It's part of growing up in our conduct. And then lastly, it says, for an immature person, there's an inability in them to discern good from evil, right from wrong. Distinguishing that. There's a discernment that a mature Christian has to say, you better watch out for that. That doesn't seem right right there. Watch out. Might not be totally clear, but you know, how many know that some things are good but not the best? In fact, turn with me to a scripture. You can turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 says another powerful passage that speaks just directly to this too. Here in verse 12 it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. So these are the words of a mature Christian. This is a mature Christian. Paul wrote this. He said, all things are lawful. It may be lawful, but it may not be helpful. It may enslave me. Can you think of anything today that is lawful, but may not be helpful? That was a setup. Okay? I admit it. Marijuana. It's legal. It's legal now. And I've had Christians come to me and say, yeah. Marijuana is legal, but is it helpful? You know, Harvard just came out with a study 2 weeks ago that now they're finding that marijuana could possibly be mind-altering. Yeah, that's how they found that. That's a study. Took those students a lot of time. You know, they would have saved a lot of time just asking me and my generation if it's mind-altering. Are you kidding me? Gee. But it's lawful, but it's not necessarily helpful. Maturity causes to grow. And this goes on to say, and this touches practical things too. Verse 13, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy one as well as the other. We don't even have time to go into that passage. But the next one, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. You got to be able to discern. You know, this is okay in the world, but it could enslave me. This is something I should not be doing. Sexual immorality, your body's not made for that, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and he will also raise us up. Okay? So, discerning what is commonly acceptable by everybody is not the best for me. The immature person would say, hey, everybody else is doing it. What's wrong with it? Immaturity, never growing up. The mature has their powers of discernment honed in to say, not going to do that. It's not going to be beneficial. You know, it's legal to drink, and it's legal to get drunk in your home. You can get drunk in your home. There's no law officer that's going to come and tell you can't get drunk at home. Stinking drunk. But is that really beneficial? Because it's legal? See, a lot of things here. You're young people. It is, today, you do not get, you're not breaking the law for being immoral. However, I don't know how many of you knew this, but up until 1970, cohabitation, living together in the United States was against the law in every state till 1970. It wasn't enforced that greatly as time went on, but it was against the law. Why? Because our country was founded on Christian principles. It is wrong to have sex out of marriage. It's wrong all the time. It's never right. Doesn't matter how good it feels. Doesn't matter how right it seems. Doesn't matter how good that person is. Or even if you're planning to spend your life together with them and all these kind of things. Sex outside of marriage is always wrong 100% of the time. Heterosexual, homosexual, it's all wrong. All the time wrong. Always will be wrong. Ideologies change, cultural norms change, what's acceptable in culture changes, ideas change. God's word never changes. And so the mature person says, nope, I don't care if it is okay with everybody else, it is not for me. That's how we grow in maturity. Maturity is growing in Christ and His Word to the degree that we're able to teach and train others with the goal of discipleship. That is what we live for. That's our whole life. That's what our life should be about. Not about us, but about that. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Go back to Colossians, please. And we're going to be developing this more in the weeks coming up here, but just to give one more little insight here from Paul, as far as what this looks like, Paul had told the Christians in Colossians, he said, I labor to present you all mature in Christ. Then in Colossians 2:6, he says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in Him. Then he comes to Colossians chapter 3, and he says, now this is what this looks like. So then, verse 1, Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, look at that, Christ, who is your life. That's a good verse to underline. Christ, who is your life. We're no longer living, it's Christ in us. Appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. So Paul is saying, no longer set your mind on these things in the earth. It's not about you. But set your mind on the things above where Christ is. He is our life. What does He want for me? That's growing in maturity. Then Paul moves to be even more specific in these next verses. What does maturity look like? Well, maturity means leaving the things of the world and moving on in the things of God. What are the things we're supposed to leave? Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put it to death, which means, to me, put it to death means render it unresponsive. Okay? If you go to a morgue, you can go up to a cadaver and you can look at them and you can talk to them all day long. They're not going to talk back to you. They're not going to raise an eyebrow. There's no response. Why? Because they're dead. So we render that old life dead, unresponsive. And we have to do that continually. Every time those passions come up, every time we're tempted to do something, we say, no, I don't do that anymore. I'm not going to respond to that. I just make a flat decision. And I set my mind, that's a decision, I set my mind on Christ and the things that are above. And as Christians, we have the ability to do that. We set our mind. Whatever we set our mind on, we're going to act on. Set our mind on Christ. So then he says, so put these things to death. Number one, and in all the lists in the New Testament, all of them I can think of, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, the number one sin it addresses first is sexual immorality, because God knows that is a huge temptation in the world. And that means sex outside of marriage. It's illicit sex with somebody else that you're not married to. And that's what immorality is, and it is condemned by God in His Word. So you put that to death, sexual immorality and impurity. Hey, that covers a whole lot of areas there. That covers porn, that covers petting, that covers everything that is impure, not pure. And passion, and evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You put these things to death. Passion, and evil desire, and covetousness, that has to do with our mind and the way we think. What we want. How we're going to get it. See, these worldly passions, put them to death. Covetousness, which is idolatry, means I want something I don't have. How can I get that? That becomes a focus of our life. Paul says, no, set your mind on the things that are above. Why? What is the motivation? Why is it so important to put these things to death? Because the next verse says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So, people might not think they're a big deal. But guess what? Are they a big deal? Big deal with a capital B, with God. His wrath comes on account of these things. So they are sin against God. And when we understand the seriousness of God and the seriousness of His Word, you know what that's called in the Bible? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is understanding the seriousness of God to His promises and to His commands. And so Paul is getting very specific here with the Christians, and we need that too in our life, because we'll say, well, what do you mean by this? What do you mean by setting your mind above? What do you mean by, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in Him? What do you mean by this? So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gets very specific. Stop doing these things. In these, verse 7, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Put them away. Anger. Now, there's a big one. What is it talking about there? Can we ever put anger away? Well, there's a balance to this. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be angry, but sin not. And do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So there's a balance here. Anger is an emotion. It's neither wrong or right. There are things that should make us Christians angry, right? Sex trafficking, pedophiles, child abuse. We should get upset about that, right? But it's not the fact that we get angry. It's what you do with that anger. Anger can be very destructive. Only a fool vents his anger, the Bible says in Proverbs. So we don't want to be venting that anger with hurtful words and things like that. We can't do that. So we learn to handle that anger. We learn to give those things to God, and we say, God, how am I supposed to handle this situation? We may have strong feelings, but we articulate in a certain way. We handle that anger in a certain way. So it's not destructive, but it's glorifying to God. Anger, wrath, which is violent anger, malice, evil intent, slander, putting others down, spreading bad reports about other people. Aren't we glad the body of Christ doesn't do that today? If you know of people who are continually gossiping and they're sharing things that are just derogatory to another person, that person has never grown up. They are immature, never grown up. And obscene talk from your mouth. Our language has to change. I'm very concerned about this whole area of obscene talk. That which is not appropriate. That which violates what it says in Webster's Dictionary, the delicacy and purity and decency. When I went into the ministry back in the 70s, there was a standard that went along with being a pastor. Not only did we wear suits 6 days of the week, but there was a professionalism, and you didn't say certain things that you normally would say. You had to change because you were impacting people's lives. You were being influenced to lives. But I have seen that change in the ministry over the years, where ministers are using more crass talk, more telling jokes that are off-color more than I'd ever heard before, using profanity more than I've ever heard before in the ministry and in the body of Christ. It's becoming less and less a big deal. Jesus said, we'll be judged by every careless word we utter. Well, what? We got to watch that. Okay? There's a new way to talk. Ephesians chapter 5 says, let there be no filthy talk or joking among you. But there seems to be no big deal in a lot of Christians today because everybody else is doing it. Well, you know what? What may be acceptable in society is not always acceptable before God, right? So growing up in maturity is learning to discern that. That may be okay for them, but it's not okay for me, because God says, put it away from my mouth, and I can do that. Most of you know I had to learn English when I became a Christian. I had such a filthy mouth. I could not say one sentence without dropping F-bombs. I'm telling you, I'm ashamed of that. But I didn't know what else to say. That's how I expressed myself for years, taking God's name in vain. I had to get a dictionary, and most of you know this, and learn how to say things properly. I got a dictionary out to find out what the proper term was for that, whatever that was, because I didn't know. No one had mentored me out of that. But Christ did. So then I had to quit. It took me 6 months to learn English. But I see a regression, and we got to be very aware of that. So, and it goes on to say, and do not lie to one another. And lying is, Satan just loves for us to lie all the time. Many different ways. We'll get into this maybe a little bit more later, but people come up to you and say, how you doing? And you've had a lousy week, and you say, oh, I'm doing fine, praise God, everything's good. You just lied. You don't have to lie to one another, you know. Don't lie to each other. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Speak the truth in love. We got to learn to do that, because lying is part of that old nature. Satan has a field day with that. So, closing here. and put on, this is the life of Christ, and put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there cannot be Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free man, but Christ is all and in all. And that doesn't mean Christ is in everybody in the world already. That means Christ is in every Christian. It's in the Christian context. Christ is all and in all among the Christians. There's no more division between a barbarian and this low-life Scythian or the Jews. Okay? There's no longer this prejudiceness. When people come to Christ, we're part of one family. We're all are covered under the sign of the cross. Do not lie. Proverbs 6, by the way, lying is no big deal in the world. No big deal. I mean, if it's to your betterment and you can leave out some information or that, it's okay. But in Proverbs 6, it says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, haughty eyes and a lying tongue. Top two there. So the old self must be put off. The new self is put on. Whole new, complete way of thinking in Christ. And that's what we are as Christians. Isn't it great to be a part of the family of God? Lord, help us to grow up to maturity. For this we toil with all the energy that he mightily inspires within us to present everyone mature in Christ. So that's a big part of our church. We pray that when people come to our church and you're here for a while and you have to leave, you'll leave stronger than when you came. You'll be more godly, leave more godly than when you came. You'll understand the word more than when you came because we are committed to discipleship here. Praise God. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And right now, as we're just in the presence of the Lord, let's just take a moment of silence just to let God's word soak into our heart. Because Satan wants to come and snatch that word from us and make it ineffective. Whatever God might be speaking to you, maybe it might be that he wants you to begin to disciple others. Pray. There is somebody in your life. If you're not involved in discipling others, there's somebody in your life that God may want you to reach out to help them grow in the Lord, to be concerned about their physical and spiritual well-being, especially their spiritual well-being. God put somebody on your heart, just determined to contact them. Or maybe it's a friend that you've met with and you kind of distance yourself. You can get back together around the Word of God. Or maybe you just feel like you're unskilled in the Word. You've been around a long time but never have really done that. Make a point to do that now. Just from here to the end of the year, you can grow a lot in that area. Set your mind to do that. Whatever else it might be. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth of your Word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your grace. We could never even walk with you were it not for your power and grace within us. Indeed, we're learning that we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet we don't live. It's Christ who lives in us. And the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you for your presence in us, O God. We want you to live your life through us. We want to learn what that means. So thank you for this morning, for guiding us into all this truth. And if there's anybody here in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you have never fully embraced Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, to become a Christ follower, today may be your day. Don't leave this room without catching one of us, having us pray with you. Let this be the first day of your eternity with Christ. There's no other Savior beside him. There is an eternal judgment. There is a hell and there is a heaven. And if you're listening by another means, then you can just stop right there and call upon the Lord. Find a church that teaches the scriptures. Find a person you know that's a godly Christian and start to grow in the Lord. Father, we thank you for this now and we give you praise. And let's just sing this last song as a blessing as we leave this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.